It's wonderful to see you all here this Wednesday evening. To start off this evening's lesson, I just wanted to share with you a small story. Growing up, I used to work with my father. And for those who do not know my father, he's a plumber. So growing up with him in the summertime, he would take me along with him and he would call me his gopher, because I would go for this and I would go for that. And nonetheless, I'd work with him, and each week I'd look forward to the same day, Friday. And I'd look forward to that day because that was the day he was going to pay me. And before he'd pay me or hand over my payment for the week, he would always tell me, "Now before I give you this money, you're going to put some to the side for the offering on Sunday." And I would say, okay. And he would say it again, "I want you to put some to the side before you go spending it. I want you to put it to the side and save it for Sunday." And I'm like, okay, I understand. And you know, as a young one, it was kind of difficult for me to do that. You know, as a kid, you get a little bit of money, and what do you want to do? You want to spend it, of course. You want to buy whatever it is you've been looking forward to with it. And, you know, like I said, growing up, that was kind of difficult to fathom. And what I didn't realize at the time was that he wasn't doing it to be mean. He wasn't doing it to be cruel in any kind of way. He was teaching me. He was teaching me that as I got older, that was going to be a responsibility. That was going to be a part of worship, being a Christian. And so what he was doing was preparing me to participate in that act of worship. So the idea for this evening is going to be giving. Now, giving, it's not only about how we set aside a portion of our earnings every week. Yes, that is a part of the offering and what we give. However, it's not the only way that we can give. So this evening, we're going to discuss and look into other ways that we can give. And these ways are going to be shown other than monetary contributions. We're still going to discuss that, but we're going to be looking at other ones as well. So firstly, let's discuss the offering. Now, what is the offering exactly? We know it's one of the five acts of worship. God does not want us only to take, but he wants us to give. And how should we give? Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we can answer that question on how we should give. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." I'm sure we've all heard and are familiar with the saying, "You reap what you sow." In these few verses that we just looked at and we read, it literally is letting us know that, but not in the way where it's saying, the more you give, the more that you'll be blessed. Not necessarily. But what is going on in these few verses and in this chapter specifically, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about a previous commitment that was made, and that was that the church in Corinth was to give generously for Jerusalem Christians. Paul also talks about how giving matters for both the giver and those who are receiving. He states, the less seed that is sown, the smaller the harvest. The more seed, the larger the harvest. But Paul isn't saying the more money you give, the more money will come back your way. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that the financial contributions to those others can bring a big spiritual harvest. The more that is sown or planted from a true heart, the more love will bear crops. In this sense, money becomes more than just money. It becomes evidence of love given in the name of Jesus Christ. So going back to verse 7, let's take one more look at that. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. We're not giving because we feel like we have to. We're giving because we know it's the right thing to do. It's not saying any specific increment, any specific number. It's not saying to give like that. Give what you have. Give what you feel is right and will help with a true heart, a true mind. And now we're going to transition into the next part of how we give. We give our time and we give our love and we give worship. So we give God our time by studying His Word. We study, we reflect, and we live by it. We dedicate times for God in our lives. We meet as a church, as a congregation, every first day of the week on Sunday. And we also meet on Wednesday, even though it's not necessarily stated that we must meet every Wednesday. That's something that we as a congregation choose to do. That's the time that we dedicate to gather as a congregation to offer our worship unto God. The time that we have allowed and the time that we dedicate to Him, it's no longer about me. It's no longer about you. It's about Him. In that time, the supplication, the offering, the worship, everything that we give is for the glory of God. Now, how do we give our worship? Let's turn to the book of John. We're going to be reading John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So that's how we're supposed to worship and give our worship to God in spirit and in truth. And what is truth? Well, we have it right here in front of us. Truth is the Word of God. Now, whenever, as we mentioned earlier about having a true heart and a true intention, do you think all worship that is given to God is acceptable unto Him? Let's look at an example. Let's turn back to Genesis. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? We see this as an example right here of having a true heart, true intentions when we're giving our offering, our worship unto God. And you see, as a young one as well, this passage, these few verses kind of confused me in a way. You know, growing up, I thought that it was kind of unfair that because Abel kept sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground, well, you can't really compare those two offerings. But that's not the point that's being made. I didn't realize that until I was older and could understand and could fathom what was happening here. God wasn't being mean. God wasn't being cruel with Cain. The issue was with Cain's offering. He didn't give it with a true heart. His intentions weren't all there like Abel's were. And that is why God did not accept it or respect it. And even his reaction says it all, that his heart wasn't there. You can look back, we could all look back, where it says in verse 5, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He became so angry that God didn't accept his offering. Well, if he was confident with it and had true intentions, a true heart, he wouldn't need to have those feelings at all. He would have confidence that what he was offering unto God would be acceptable. So when we offer our worship unto God, the same must go for us. The same standards apply. If our hearts, our minds are not in the right place, which is focused on God, then how can we offer anything worth accepting? How will God accept our worship as true? We would be doing it in vain, wouldn't we? Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. Matthew 15, verses 8 through 11. And it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines of the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." And right here, Jesus is stating, we can believe that we're giving all honor and glory unto God unless our heart is not in the right place, then it's done in vain. It's as if we're going through the motions. Whenever we're worshiping, we're listening, we're understanding. Even when we're singing our hymns, it's lessons in themselves. They talk about Jesus, they talk about salvation, they talk about how he died and how we can find salvation in him. We need to be understanding and listening to what is going on and believing with all of our heart. That is how we offer worship unto God. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we'll read verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" So along with our faith, we must back it up. And we need to show with our works. Just by saying we believe or just having faith by itself, that can't save us. That does us no good. We have to show with our actions. We have to show with how we offer up our worship. And just as the verse says, what does it profit? What good is our faith and what we give if we can't do it honestly and truly and showing all reverence unto Him. And that's going to bring us into our last point this evening. What was the purpose of Jesus coming down to this earth? What was the purpose of God sending His only Son? And everybody should be familiar, or at least be somewhat familiar with this verse. It's used quite a bit. Let's turn to it. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. And we'll read John 3, 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God so loved the world." He loved us enough, and so much so that He sent His only Son to this earth to live, to suffer, to be persecuted, to be ridiculed, to die on the cross, to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Not because we deserved it, but by the grace of God. And we know that John 3:16 is extremely vital. It's important. I'm not going to take away that. But we also need to focus on verse 17, on what is being said. And let's go back and look at it one more time. We'll reread it. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So He wasn't sent down here to destroy us, to punish us. Could we have deserved that? With all the sin in the world, there's no doubt that God, He made everything in the matter of several days, in a week. Who's to say He can't just end it all with a snap of His fingers? But He didn't do that, did He? He sent down Jesus so that we can have salvation in Him. And we can find it in Him. A lot of individuals believe that this verse, or these verses rather, are only talking about God giving to us. But actually it's about what we give back. In verse 16 it says, "For whosoever shall believeth in Him should not perish." Should not, I emphasize. That's not saying all we have to do is believe and that's it, we're saved. That's not what it's saying. There's more to it. What we give back is our lives. We have our souls saved, and that is what we're giving back. We turn away from a life of sin, and we live for God. We live how Christ, while on this earth, showed us how to live. We live by His example. The same that was mentioned earlier about quality applies to this as well. When giving our lives after hearing the word, believing it to be truth, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, our heart has to be in it as well. If it's not, it is also done in vain. And how will God accept that? How can we be added to the body? How can we put on Christ if our heart isn't truly in it as well? And we can't just be a what they call a one and done, where I'm baptized, I'm saved, I'm good, I don't have to do anything else. That's not how we're supposed to do it. Dedication and endurance. That's how we do it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 8. And it says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Right there. That's what it's saying. We must fight the good fight and finish the race. It's not one thing we need to do and we're saved. We need to dedicate, we need to give our life to God. And we cannot stop giving. Being a Christian, as it's been said, is not for the faint of heart. It takes hard work. No one has ever said it's easy to be a Christian, but it's not impossible. God wants warriors. He wants us to resist the world. He wants us to resist temptation. Now, if you have yet to obey, if you have heard God's word and you believe it to be truth, you must repent, confess, and be baptized. You must put on Christ in order to be added to his body. Or, if you feel like you haven't been giving your best offering to God, and you feel like you keep falling short, and you need the encouragement, the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you, what's stopping you? What's keeping you? You now have that opportunity as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation.